You'll now turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. As this is, yesterday is Reformation Day, today Reformation Sunday. Preaching out of Galatians chapter 2, we'll be looking particularly and specifically at verse 21, Paul's conclusion to the argument that he is bringing forth in this section in Galatians against works playing any role in our salvation. And for context, we'll begin reading in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, and we'll read through verse 21. Let us pray as we come to God's Word, asking His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. God, this is your word to us, breathed out by you, given for our good. Help us to now, by the work of the Spirit in us, to hear it, to receive it with faith, to lay it up in our hearts, to live according to it, and encourage us in it, that we might see more clearly your grace, and your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Begin our reading then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. As a parent, there are some words that I hear quite a lot from younger children, sometimes a little older, but often younger children, and they say this, don't help me. Don't help me. Don't help me. I want to do it on my own. I can do it. Now, as a parent, it's encouraging to hear that, and I have patience, and I watch them, but often I watch them struggle and struggle. I can do it. I want to do it. But then you hear those words. I can't do it. Will you help me? I can't do it. Will you help me? What has happened in the mind of that child? They've tried, they've tried, they've tried, and they've realized they cannot do it without help. They need something or someone outside of themselves. Same way when it comes to salvation. We need to understand how incapable we are of doing anything for ourselves. And when we understand that, then we will seek help from someone outside ourselves. The Apostle Paul certainly had learned this lesson. He's like this stubborn child who thought, I'm doing it, I'm doing it, I can do it, I can do it, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, I keep the law. But he realized in the end that he couldn't. Martin Luther attempted the same thing. I need to repent. I need to do more and more works, more and more works. Both of them learned the lesson. What did they learn? They learned that you can't do anything to save yourself. In fact, they learned the reality that the harder you try to do anything to save yourself, the farther from salvation you truly become. This is serious, serious business. Paul is serious here. I am serious today. I want you to hear me. If anyone persists in rejecting this message, this gospel, this grace, and dies in that rejection of God's grace, it will become for them an unpardonable sin. Because they've rejected the only thing that could save them. Now, children, I want to get your attention. Maybe you didn't hear me. If you're coloring, great, but stop for a moment and look at me. Children, I want you to hear this message. Listen to me. This is crucial. The only way that you are ever going to be saved, the only way that you are ever going to be saved is by trusting fully 100% in what Christ has done for you. The only way that you will ever be saved is trusting 100% fully in what Christ has done for you. If you do not, you are rejecting the grace of God and you will not be saved. You're rejecting the grace of God. But not only then is this eternally dangerous to your soul, it is, but as I hope to show to you this morning from Galatians 2:21, it is a great blasphemy against God. It's a great blasphemy against God, an affront to Him. It dishonors Him for who He is. It goes against all of His character, who He is as one who is the God of all grace. It dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ, that great gift of grace given. There are many, many sins that are committed in the world, but this one perhaps is one of the most heinous sins that anyone can ever commit. Martin Luther called this a horrible, inexpressible blasphemy. John Calvin said it was a dreadful ingratitude. But here's the reality. The reality that there are millions, if not billions of people today who are doing just that. They are rejecting the grace of God. Now we might think of those who are following other religions. Of course, they're rejecting the grace of God. Or maybe even those who are in a church that may call themselves Christian but does not preach the true gospel of grace, of salvation through faith, by grace in Christ alone. Certainly they are rejecting the grace of God. But there are those even in churches who are rejecting the grace of God in Christ. I do not want anyone who is hearing me here or anywhere or ever to reject the grace of God that is found in Christ Jesus. When we do so, we add to the gospel of free grace, and this we must never do. This is Paul's great concern as he's writing to the churches in Galatia. Paul is writing them this letter. He has such a zeal. He says in verse 1 of chapter 1 that he is an apostle. He is one sent, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. I have been sent by God to proclaim this truth to you. And this truth is in danger. He says that they are in danger. They are in verse 6. They are turning away from the grace of Christ. They are turning from the grace of Christ and they are turning to a different gospel. One that is not even a gospel. What does gospel mean but good news? One that is not even good news at all. It's a false gospel. It's a gospel that says Christ may have paid some for your salvation, but you need to make up the rest. Christ may have paid for 99.9 continuing on percent of your salvation, but you've got to do something. You've got to do something. You know, we're told in Scripture that A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That is, that leaven that goes in bread, it ends up permeating all of it. And we might say that a little leaven of works righteousness leavens the whole gospel until all that is left is our own self-righteousness. That's what Paul is concerned about here. Because those who were coming in, the Judaizers who were saying, and even who Peter himself was for a time led astray by, were saying, you need to be circumcised, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do something else besides rest on the finished work of Christ in order to be saved. Now Paul understood this. Paul was zealous for this truth. In fact, Paul, in the beginning of this letter, says that if anybody comes and anybody preaches this false gospel to you, let them be lost forever. Let them be lost forever, eternally. Even if an angel from heaven appeared to you and preached anything other than this gospel of free grace, let them be accursed. He's not mincing words. And Paul here is one who has had an experience of grace. In fact, he's going to recount that to the Galatians as he talks about how he was a persecutor of the church and how by God's grace, Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians, becomes a preacher to Christians. What does that to a man? What does that to a person? Only the grace of God. Paul had grace, and he understood that grace. He loved that grace. Paul knew grace because he knew Jesus Christ, the one through whom grace comes. So to fight against this grace, Paul says, I am making known to you the true gospel. This is a gospel that I have received, not from man, but from God. I've defended it already against the corruption by man. I even stood up to Peter himself, and I told him, chapter 2, verse 14, that he was not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And so as he goes on in this argument, in Galatians chapter 2, he says he stood up to Peter. He then brings out this great truth that we are not justified by the works of the law, for no flesh is justified by the works of the law. He brings out the great truth that he is dead to the law. He's been crucified with Christ to it. It is no longer he who lives, but Christ who lives in him. And now he concludes this great argument with verse 21. He says, therefore, I do not, indeed, I dare not, for even a moment, set aside or reject the grace of God. And I want to show you from verse 21 of Galatians chapter 2 that to reject the grace of God is a great, great blasphemy against God, because it is to reject Jesus Christ himself. It's a great blasphemy against God, because it is to reject Jesus Christ himself. We'll see three things here with regard to the rejection of this grace. To reject this grace is really to defame God's character, who he is as a gracious God. It is to degrade Christ's righteousness by elevating our own, and it is to despise Christ's sacrifice. Paul says here that if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain for no reason whatsoever. His sacrifice, in other words, was worthless. That's what is said. Is that what you would want to say? Christ, your sacrifice is worthless. Christ, your righteousness is not good enough. Therefore, I will add to it. No. Let us look first at the reality that to reject grace, particularly the grace of God, is to defame God's character. Now, we need to understand what grace is. What does grace mean? The word translated here from the Greek into grace is in other places translated as favor. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, we read that Mary found favor with God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we read that the church found favor with the people around them, found grace. But here we're talking about divine grace, because this is the grace of God. This is not man's favor. This is God's favor. God's favor given to his people. Now, we cannot demand anything from God. Even prior to the entrance of sin, we could demand nothing from God. He is God and we are not. So every favor that we receive, every grace that we receive from God is always unmerited. It has to be. It's unmerited. But all of this is consistent with God's character, isn't it? Look with me. Look with me. In the Old Testament, at Exodus, in chapter 33, verse 19. Because to reject grace is to defame the very God, the one true God revealed in Scripture as a gracious God. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. Moses is asking to see God. God has told him, "You cannot see my face. No man can see my face." But in verse 19 of Exodus chapter 33, he says to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." And what does he proclaim? "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." I will be gracious. He is a gracious God. You see this echoed all over the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, Peter writing to those Christians who were undergoing great persecution, who needed to live constantly with the reminder of God's grace, that no matter what or how unfavorable their condition was in the world, that they still had the favor or the grace of God. And listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He says in this blessing, "But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus," that's how we receive that grace, "even after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." You can have a confidence. You can be settled in the midst of all types of suffering when you truly understand the grace of God that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's character. But how do we receive this favor of God? How do we receive this unmerited grace? If there's nothing that we can do to receive it, how do we receive it? Well, we receive it through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to understand that grace is not simply a concept. We can tend to think that God has this store of grace that he pours out. But grace is a person, isn't it? Grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is grace personified. It is through Christ that we see God's grace. In fact, the only way that we can receive anything from God is to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no grace outside of Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Grace alone is found in him. John tells us this. I'll read for you John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "And of his fullness," this is speaking of Christ, "of his fullness we have all received grace for grace." Why? "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So we see here that to reject grace, because it is the grace, as Paul tells us, And be reminded that Paul here is not simply speaking to us, but in the context he's speaking to not only Peter and Barnabas, who had obviously denied by their actions that it was all of grace, but also to the churches in Galatia. That's what Paul is saying here. "I do not set aside the grace." What grace? The grace of God, which can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is a God of grace. That is his character. And so if we reject this grace, what do? We really reject and defame God's character. We're saying something about God that he is not gracious. But secondly, we see that to reject the grace of God is to degrade Christ's righteousness. Paul says that he does not set aside the grace of God. And then he goes on to say, in doing so, righteousness would come through the law. Righteousness would come through the law. He's already said that that does not happen in verse 16. "By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." The word there, justified, that is viewed as perfect in God's sight, accounted and declared, as it were, in his sight, perfect. Although we are sinners because of Christ, he sees us as without sin. It's the same thing, the same concept, righteousness. He says, if righteousness comes through the law, that means that my works are elevated to the level of Christ's. Do you see how that would degrade Christ's righteousness? By bringing it down? If God demands perfection, and Christ gives perfection, but we say somehow we can do it, we really elevate our own works to the place of Christ's. We say, in essence, I can do what Christ has done. I can be righteous myself before God. And so to reject the grace is to degrade Christ's righteousness by elevating our own righteousness and by even replacing His righteousness with our own. Think about that. It's rejecting the righteousness that comes from Christ and saying, instead, I want to put my righteousness in place. And God, if you could just judge me based on my works instead of Christ's. That's a bad trade. A very bad trade. You know your own heart. It's a trade you don't want to make. That's foolish. Foolish. There are really only two choices when it comes to being justified, being seen in God's sight as righteous. Either Christ does it all for you, or you do it all for yourself. You have to choose. Either Christ does it all for you, or you do it all for yourself. And for those who decide out of foolishness that somehow they think that they are going to do anything to earn favor with God and elevate their own righteousness and replace Christ's righteousness with their own, two things happen. First of all, they become hypocritical. They have to. Think about it. You know your own heart. You know that you haven't, as the Catechism spoke and gave us the understanding of God's Word, you haven't even had any inclination or thought in your heart. You haven't hated sin perfectly. You haven't kept righteousness perfectly. You haven't done those things, and so you become a hypocrite. You come in and say, I am righteous before God, when you know you're not. You're lying to yourself. The second thing is that the person who does this becomes proud. Becomes proud. I have done it. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. If you think that you have contributed in any way to your salvation, I can tell you one thing for certain. You're not saved. Because salvation comes through Christ and trusting in Him alone. If you continue in that and die trusting in yourself, you will not be able to stand before God. You don't understand the depth of your own sin, and you certainly don't understand the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator put it this way: the purpose of the gospel of free grace is to put the knife to the heart of pride. To put the knife to the heart of pride. To kill that pride in us that says that there is anything in us that God would accept. You see, to be saved by your own works means that you have to keep the law perfectly. The Heidelberg Catechism, in question 62, puts it this way: but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? And the answer is this: because the righteousness which can stand before the judgment seat of God must be perfect throughout and entirely conformable to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. The Catechism points us to Isaiah 64, verse 4. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags if we hope to merit anything by it. Paul brings this out in Romans 11, verse 6. If it is of works, it is no longer grace. Works and grace are contrary to one another when it comes to being justified before God. Now hear this: no one will ever be saved. No one will ever be saved by simply living a good life and doing the best they can with the knowledge that they have. Now, here's what this means. There are a lot of really nice people who are headed to hell because they're trusting in themselves. They're not looking to Christ. When you reject the grace of God, when you degrade Christ's righteousness in this way, It's as if you're saying, God, I would rather trust in my own righteousness than the righteousness of Christ. And it's foolishness. So rejecting the grace of God is to then defame God's character, who is a gracious God. It is to degrade Christ's righteousness by elevating our own and trusting in it. But it is also then to despise Christ's sacrifice. Going on here, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The word that's translated vain here means unnecessarily or for no purpose whatsoever. So if you're going to reject God's grace, you're going to despise the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by denying its necessity. It was not necessary for Christ to come because I can save myself. It's as if you're saying to God the Father, you were foolish to send your Son. You were foolish to send Him to die for the sins of your people. It's just as if you were saying to Jesus the Son, you were so foolish to be willing to offer yourself on the cross for your people. It's as if you're saying to the Holy Spirit, you are foolish to apply Christ's death to His people. In other words, it's as if you're saying, when you reject grace, Jesus, you need not bother having died, because I don't need your blood. I can stand before God without you. You deny its necessity. You also, in rejecting grace, you despise the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by denying its value. If you can atone for your sins through your works, then Christ's death was of no value to you or to anyone. Now we know it is a most precious gift. We read earlier from Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, come all and gain this great gift without money, without cost. This gift of God's grace is freely offered to us, but it is a gift that cost Christ dearly. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter in chapter 1, I want to look with you at verses 18 and 19. Let's hear Peter is talking about our redemption, the cost of it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. This salvation didn't cost us anything, but it cost Christ everything. And yet here in Galatians, Paul says that if you hope to be saved by your works, then Christ died in vain. It was unnecessary for Him to die, and it was worthless. So rejecting grace really despises God's greatest gift to us. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. This is really what the author of Hebrews is speaking of here. It is to trample upon Christ. It is to not understand the message of Hebrews, that you ought not to go back to the shadows, the types, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, all of these things, circumcision and everything else, but Christ has come. He is the priest of God Most High. And in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, he says this, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This isn't talking about knowing that we're going to sin and sinning, but after we know the truth of the gospel, if we reject it, if we reject God's grace, knowing it, There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Going back to the law, he calls on them to remember, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? That's this rejection of grace, despising the sacrifice of Christ, despising his death and counting it of no value. Paul will even say, as he and Barnabas confront those who want to add to the gospel in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, hear these words. He says that those who do this, those who reject the grace of God in Christ Jesus, show themselves, judge themselves to be unworthy of everlasting life. Unworthy of it. Martin Luther says, denying Christ like this is to spit in his face, to tread him underfoot, and to set oneself in his place. I hope you see the importance of God's grace, of the free offer of the grace of the gospel. Paul understood this, didn't he? He concludes this entire argument with these great words that we have looked at. He concludes this argument to the men, Peter, Barnabas, those who were with him, to the churches in Galatia, to us, with this great word. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul loved the grace of God. Paul understood the grace of God. If anyone could have been saved by works, it was Paul. He was a righteous man according to the law. But he'd been radically converted by God's grace. And he wanted others to experience this freedom. And he saw people coming in to steal the freedom from God's people, to put them once again under the burden of law-keeping in order to be right with God. And he's not about to throw away this great gift from God. He's not going to let others come in and cheat others. In fact, later on, he'll call the Galatians foolish. Foolish. He'll say in chapter 5, verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This perversion and persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Who interfered, who hindered you from obeying this truth? See, Paul understands, we need to understand that doing this would defame God's character, who is a God of all grace, would degrade Christ's righteousness by elevating our own. It would despise the death of Christ. It would imply that the death of Christ was both unnecessary and of little value. That's something we cannot do. You see, the Christian gospel is a gospel of grace from beginning to end. It's what the reformers understood. That's what they brought out. That's what we understand as a reformed church. If you remove grace, you destroy the gospel. There is no more good news. Don't reject grace. Don't reject grace. Don't look to yourself for salvation. Look to Christ alone. He is the grace of God for us. And as we read earlier, it is His fullness we have all received, grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that it is within us very easily to start to look at ourselves and start to think that somehow we have contributed to our salvation. Oh, God, we ask that that might never be, that you would continue to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation, that you would bring to bear the weight of this message upon our hearts, that we might not in any way defame your character, O God of all grace, that we might not in any way degrade Christ's righteousness or despise his death. For we know that there is no other way that we can stand before you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your grace. Now be pleased to grant us the the grace of your Holy Spirit to continue to trust in this all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.